I'm thinking about the places in the scriptures that the Lord used natural things to help us to understand a spiritual thing. It's not odd that it be that way because there was only one author of both of them. So his fingerprints is on it all. For instance, he used parallels between sowing and reaping, the law of sowing and reaping, and he wanted us to understand that applies spiritually. Not only is it's something that we can understand easily, that if I sow a grain of corn, that I can expect corn. And if it does well the way it's supposed to, the law is that I'll get an abundance of corn. I won't just get one grain, or I would just keep the grain and not sow it, but I sow it with anticipation of an increase. The scripture says you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. There'll be a great increase of what you're doing. And the Lord wanted us to really understand that so it goes in our lives. If I sow corruption, am I expecting to reap good things? No, if I sow to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap corruption. I'll reap it in measure. I'll get much more than I ever intended to. If I live that kind of life, in other words, and I have I should have an expectation or a warning that if I do it, but it's not only true in negative, it's true in positive. If I sow goodness, if I sow love, then I should expect a return of it. It's just the law of sowing and reaping. So the Lord used the natural thing to get us to understand a spiritual matter. So I want to do that today too, that we can understand a spiritual matter. I don't believe that we can just put our experience in God on hold. It won't stay on hold. And life shows me that. Time changes things. For instance, I leave on a trip. I usually will make sure that the yard is mowed and everything's picked up. And when I say everything, don't hold me to that. Everything, I mean, to somewhat reasonable. But things are, the yard is mowed. The sticks and the pine cones and whatever is usually raked up. And popsicle wrappers and that the children leave and various other things that's dragged out are usually to some degree put back up. But I've been gone for 2 weeks. It's not going to look like that when I get home. Simply because time is played on it. If we've had any significant wind there at my house, those pine trees I have shed limbs and pine cones regularly. And when I get home, the yard's going to be full. The grass is going to grow. The dogs are going to do what dogs do. The things are going to happen around my place, and there's going to be just because time elapsed, there's going to be a whole different situation when I get back there. Right. And it's just true. I have a garden, and I plant my garden meticulously. I love gardening. The potatoes are in rows. The corn are in rows. The weeds are gone. But taking them weeds out of there. I've planted a certain order and way. But I'm not foolish enough to expect it to look like I left it. The weeds will do what weeds will do. Only thing it takes is time. Time will do it. And when I get back, there is going to be a significant growth in my garden. Hopefully the plants I put there have grown. I expect them to. That's why I put them there. I put them there to grow. I expect that they will. I expect time will play on the good and the bad. I expect something's going to happen. But in the middle of that, all this negative stuff that I don't want there is going to happen. And it's going to take an effort. I cannot just assume that it's going to happen. It's going to take an effort and a maintaining. And that's what my message is this morning. That we're going to have to maintain our spiritual life. And as we maintain our individual life, so goes the church. When we speak of the church, it's really just a bunch of individuals that make it up. It isn't nothing any more mystical than that. It's people. It's people that God has given an experience. And if we don't maintain that experience, it won't maintain itself. It will not just continue to be something. It's got to be maintained. And I'm minded of the different civilizations that have preceded us throughout history. Great civilizations where at one time human beings made a plan in their mind. They carved stones, great stones in some cases. They laid them one upon the other with great mind and architecture and purpose to make dwellings and places to live and those kind of things. Do you know all over the earth there is evidence of people's work? That time has created ruin. Only thing it took was time and the elements and these great civilizations and great monuments and great works have come to ruin. The Egyptians' works have come to ruin, many of them. The Roman works came, the Greek works came to ruin. All of these great civilizations, the great dynasties of China have come to ruin. All these things have come to ruin. And the only thing that happened was that time and weather and circumstances and enemies and attacks and wars and earthquakes and all these things came to bear on the project and it began to ruin. And if there was nobody there to pick up a stone that fell and put it back, and after a while there is a remnant. There's just a remnant of what used to be. There is a facade of it, or we can almost get it. It is recorded in history that Nebuchadnezzar, they called it the seventh wonder of the world, I think, the hanging gardens of Babylon. There's some history about it, but you know there's no hanging gardens anymore. They assume what it was. They think they know about what he done. He had a wife that he loved and she was from a foreign land and she wanted to go home and he didn't want to go home, so he brought home to her and he brought the vegetation and he had the aqueducts come in and he watered it and it was a great feat that what they done. But it doesn't exist now because there was no one that cared enough to pick up a stone and put it back or make sure the water flowed and make sure the plants live, because there's an entropy with everything and it all corrodes and goes away without continual work and effort. And thus I'm saying today it has to be true that it's the same with our spiritual lives. If we don't maintain the experience that we have, the faith, I want to tell you, faith has to be maintained. Well, I mean, you may say, I don't know how I can. Today, the Lord has blessed me, healed me, helped me, encouraged me. God has been real to me, and I don't know how I could ever see it any other way. You better maintain that, or you'll find out how you'll see it some other way. It takes maintaining that. It takes another experience. Folks, listen, it's wonderful that we have a heritage of Brother Carver and Brother Sammons and Brother Darius Gibson, and we can go on with the heritage. Thank God for faithful men. I'm glad for them. They paved the way. They showed a way. But their experience is not going to keep me. My experience of yesterday is not going to keep me. I know that the things that the Lord done to me is real. But when they become blurrier and blurrier and in the past, I need a new one. I need a fresh one. I need the Lord to talk to me again today. And if he done it yesterday, he'll do it today. That's the value of it. But I can't rely on just past experiences. I can't keep having a testimony of what the Lord done yesterday. I can go back, go to service, and I think we ought to talk, say it over and over, I'm saved, and beat the devil, and I remember when the Lord saved me, and the Lord said, that's good. But a yesterday testimony all the time is going to wear out. It's going to ruin. We need a fresh experience, a maintaining of our experience, because if I look around into God's world that God created, and I see this entropy happening, and I see everything corrupting and corroding and falling and going to ruin. My garden does it. My yard does it. My house does it. Yeah. You ever drive around the country and just look at all the old farmhouses? And I'm amazed sometimes of the woodwork on it. To look and say somebody took care to make it look good. It wasn't just a boards put together or something to keep the water off somebody. It was somebody's home. It was something that was impressive. It had skill in the labor. You can see the way they cut the eaves. You can see that they put something into it. And you drive by, and the windows are busted out, and it's sagging down on one side. And nobody lived there. And there's brush around it, and all those kind of things. At one time, someone had a great inspiration. They had a great heart for it. They put labor and effort, and it's going to be my home, and this is going to be something of value. What do you think it really took to take that thing down? Neglect? Nobody purposed that it done it. Nobody said, hey, let's build this house and some amount of time we'll get it to the place that it's kind of leaned down on one place and rotted floors and so we can tear it down. Well, whoever had such a plan as that? Nobody. The only thing that happened to the house was that it come to a point that somebody or everybody neglected it. And then, usually it's not catastrophe. Usually it springs a leak. Just a little one. Just a little leak that starts, and water starts getting in. Then you have the elements that it's not heated, it's not cooled, it's not took care of. The elements start paying on, and it will begin to decrease. And I look at that and say, if it happens in nature everywhere, if it happens to a physical house, is it not true that if with neglect it'll happen to my spiritual house? So I want to encourage us that there's going to be things happen in every one of our lives. You can't hold to the original experience that the Lord saved me. But it's going to have to be some diligent effort to make sure that the house... And what is going to happen, guaranteed, you're going to have the elements come against you. Spiritually, we run 180 degrees against this world. We run absolutely the other way. And there's going to be things that's going to come in to your life that you need to take care of. When I was a youngster, I used to like to go kick my feet into anthills. Just to see the little fellows come out and do what they do. They'll rush out there with defense mechanisms and they'll bite you. They'll attack at that point. They're coming out of there and the workers come out. And you know what's amazing about an ant? You know what they start doing immediately? Go try it. Program denim. The first thing they start doing, they run out there and you'll see them going around with grains of dirt. They start order. They start, this has been chaotic. It got out of order. The ants come out with the purpose. We're going to put it back in order. Immediately start putting it back in order. If we don't get it in order, we're done. We got to get the order back in our lives. We got to get it built back. We got to get the dome back. It's got to be able to shed water. They got to have the tunnels right. And they start working and working. And the next day, you have some little ornery boy comes up and say, oh, they built it back and kick it again. You know what the devil's going to do? He's going to kick your anthill as much as he can. He's going to disturb your order as much as he can. He's going to try to get you to get bitterness in your life. You know what you're going to have to do to keep your faith? Get that out. You're going to have to be diligent to take care of your experience and maintain it. And there's going to be times that unforgiveness is going to be right there at the door. And it's going to be up to us to say, I've got to get that out. There's something disrupting my life with God. And this unforgiveness is what's doing it. And it's disrupting. And I'm going to have to get that out of the way. Oh, they work hard to put that stuff back in order. And it don't take them long. It's amazing to me how quickly they put it back in order to get it all right. And we're going to be in the same kind of place. And most of us got here, if not everybody, by a vehicle. And I want to tell you something about a vehicle. You better maintain them. If you're going to keep going, you can go. I do it. I get a vehicle and I'll run it till it ain't worth nothing hardly. Just run it completely out. But in the meantime, you better change oil. And if you don't want to be stuck beside the road you better keep the tires right on there, and you better maintain that thing. And I do a lot of traveling, so it's in my mind a lot to, well, I wonder if those hoses are getting rotten, or if the belts are getting rotten, or any of those kind of things. Because if you don't keep them up, I'm going to tell you, they're not getting better by themselves. As a matter of fact, they're deteriorating all the time. It's a deterioration all the time. And you know one of the main things, if not the main thing we have to have? How's your desire today? I know when I got saved, my desire was right at the top, or I wouldn't have been saved. Lord, come and deal with me and convince me of the need. And I wanted to be saved. I really wanted, my want was really high. And so it was up at the top. The thing that we have to fight with the most is time is going to rob you of your desire. And if you don't want to, what can make you do it? What can inspire you to do it? How are you going to want to do the things that's going to keep you where you're supposed to be if you don't want to? Lord, help us to maintain our want to. Listen, God can help you, but you're going to have to realize God will do His part. He's good. But we're going to have to come to the place that we recognize, and when we recognize it, we ought to have a fear on us when we start recognizing, I don't want to do this. If you don't want to do it, you're one step away from not doing it. And there's where we say, Lord, help us to want to. Help me to maintain my desire. I remember specifically one time years ago, I went into service on Sunday morning, and I'd always been so passionate about serving the Lord. I always loved to go to service. The songs just almost literally burned in me when they were sung, and I just loved to go. And I remember after a while, years had went by, and I went to service one Sunday, and I sat down there, and my mind started wondering, and I was thinking of what I should do or what I could be doing and all this stuff. And I really sat there, and it come to my mind, you really don't want to be here, do you? And no, not really. This is not that fulfilling to me. And I turned around and said, I got a prayer request. Would you all pray for me? I want my desire back. I don't want to come here like this, not being fulfilled. Lord, help me to have the want back in my life. There's a scripture in Revelation. It's familiar to us. We've used it a lot of times. You've heard it a lot of times. Let's see, Revelations 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I asked my wife this morning, I said, I've been thinking about these things. I said, what do you think that the Lord would say in the spirit of the letters of Revelations where he said, and unto the church of Laodicea, Nicolaitans, the Ephesians, what do you think the Lord would, honestly, what do you think he would say if he said unto of the church at Guthrie, or the church in America today, right? What would he write? Do you think it'd all be, you guys are just great, you're wonderful, keep plugging right along? Well, a little bit of disappointment come into my mind when I thought of that. Because we need help. What about if we just forget that as a collective group and say to the Lord, Lord, what would it be if you said unto Marty Clavinger, write. And to the angel that's over me, write. Write to him. Tell him where he's at there. What would he say? Would he say it's just all great? Or might he say, be careful for your soul. Be careful for your soul. You live in a time of lethargy. You live in a time that it's hard to maintain. It's hard to keep it. You've been 30 years in it, Marty. You've been 30 years in it. You've been up and down and here and there. But to them that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Get on your horse and ride. Get going with this thing. Get its courage back. Go back and make sure. Brother Samuels used to teach us. He used to have an illustration like the chalkboard. And he said sometimes when you write on it, you come and clean it up. But you can still see a little bit. And he said, you know, there's sometimes that you want to get a clean rag and you want to go clean that board. You want to wash it back off. And he said, I'm just going to recommend to you, and I ain't talking sin, I'm talking about the battles, the residues, the thing of it. He said, I recommend to you that you get before the Lord and get that thing cleaned back up. That's good advice. Lord, is there any residues of the last battles? Is there anything there? Help me to maintain a good fervent spirit in you. He said to them, write, write. I know thy works. Hey, listen, what I like about this is there's no arguing among the people. Well, I think you need this. This is thus saith the Lord. This takes care of that. So he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That's all good. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That's good. That's all really good. That is faithful living. That is putting your life to the line. That is doing what you believe. That is all wonderful and great. But the Lord didn't stop there. Had he stopped there, we would all have applauded them. Let's be like them. But the Lord didn't stop there in all of the things that they could say. This is right about my life. I've arrived. I'm there. To him that thinketh he stand, take heed. There is never an experience to where you and I can set back on what we've done. There's no such experience. And if you think you've arrived, you're in more danger than you can ever know, because it makes you have a sense or a feeling that you don't need a direct, everyday presence of the Lord. And power of the Lord and the direction of the Lord and the Lord in our lives. And that's what I'm talking about. We need the Lord. We need to maintain the experience with the Lord. Put the stones back on the wall when they fall down. Don't leave things undone. Make sure there's a clarity every day, every night. A clarity maintained. I'm running slinky. I'm greased. Got the joints greased. Got it all done. Got it in place. It's going to wear. And the devil's going to make sure it does. And he don't care how he gets there either. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What a tragedy. Is it possible that we could get into a form? Now, just answer this for yourself. Is it possible to live in a way of habitual living, get into a form, and do what you do, but not do it for the reason you should do it? Is it possible? It was possible here. Because they maintained themselves in every outward appearance. They maintained themselves in duty. But they left why they'd done it to start with. They left the reason for it all. What an awful thing. What should drive all of us is that we have a love for God. That is the inspiration of doing why we do it. And someone said to me not too awful long ago, said somebody asked them, well, why do you do that? Well, rather than get into a big long conversation that would never end right, the brother just told him, he said, I told him, I do it because I love the Lord. I said, that pretty well ended the conversation, didn't it? Yeah, that pretty well ended the conversation because I do it because I love the Lord. This is what I think the Lord wants of me, and that's why I do it. It's my motivating factor in my life. I want to please the Lord with my life. This is pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to do that. You do what you think pleases the Lord, but for me, I'm going to want to please the Lord. And so that's why I do it. Wow, what an answer. But he says to them, you've left your first love. It's not a remarkable thing. It's simply called time. Time will wear on marriages if they're not maintained. Time will wear on gardens. Time will wear on roads. You can go pave and make a nice road and time will wear on it. Time will wear on your all's concrete out here. Maybe not in your lifetime, but it's wearing on it. This chapel's fairly new compared to the houses and buildings, but it'll be wore on. If you don't maintain it, it'll fall down. Eventually something's going to happen if you don't keep it up. It has to be that way spiritually. If we don't maintain our lives, maintain our love for the Lord, maintain our faith in God, it'll wear down. It'll become a ruin. It'll become a ruin that our children, our grandchildren will look and they'll see a little bit of it left. They'll see just of the glory that it once was. Just something. And it thus goes the whole church that way. If we don't maintain, the whole church can end up a facade. A relic. Just something that used to be. And it doesn't happen overnight most of the time. It happens a little bit at a time. Just a little bit of a time of not maintaining an experience of God. Over the time, you don't even realize it. And you get to thinking different. You think different. You don't feel the same feelings. You don't feel the urgencies of it. You don't have the same desire and want. It doesn't mean as much to you. The carefulness that you once wrought, it isn't a carefulness there anymore. Used to be so particular, but make sure that the Lord was pleased with these things and make sure that it was right in there. And now I don't feel that way at all. I'm much more at liberty to just do whatever the flesh wants. If you don't maintain the experience, folks, I know you can go there. Nature teaches it. It'll do it that way. And it'll happen. And time will make the difference. Time can change forests to deserts. Time can change great monuments to just piles of stones. And time can change a good spiritual life to just a facade of it. They had a good experience and started out with an experience of loving God and letting everything fall. Why they would give such vehement, desirous works was because they loved the Lord and they held to the works and lost the love of God. Lord, help us. Do you do what you do because you love the Lord? Or do you do what you do because you're in a habit of life? And you all expect, it's real easy for eye service, you all expect me to act a certain way, be a certain way, do certain things, so I won't disappoint you. I'll just go ahead and do it. But what about the Lord? What if he was to write to you, you put your name unto the angel of, right? Where are you at today? I want to look at another scripture in Genesis 26 chapter. There's a scripture that says, I think it's in Ephesians, something like, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know that scripture? There's a reason for that. It's because the Lord is saying you need to be like an ant. If it gets messed up, fix it. Fix it pronto. Get it quick. Get it took care of, because It's easier. It becomes easier to put it off. And Lord knows by nature I'm a put it off guy. Put it off. I can put off a 2-minute job that will cause me endless headaches I've done it over and over. We had a door there at the house that wouldn't latch right. It wouldn't work right. And over and over and over, I had to fool with that door and fool with that door. And I'd done that for the longest time till finally one day it just come to me. Why don't you fix the door? Why don't I fix that door? So I got my screwdriver and my stuff and went in. And 2 minutes later, the door worked good. Went in and greased under that. 2 minutes later, the door worked good. And I thought, why did I go 2 years? 2 years fighting that and doing that. And all the trouble and the headache and all that with a 2 minute project. You ever done that?
Yes.
Do you know that just going to a brother and putting your arm around him and saying, listen, I'm sorry about the, you, well, go 2 years. Let it be all the things that it would do. When just a 30 second, just clean it up. Be free. Maintain the experience. Because you don't know, I can't know. There's people that say, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to make it right one day. Here's the problem. You aren't in control like you think you are, and you may feel that way, that you really want that one day. But you can't know that you'll always have that feeling. You can't know that you'll always know that. And you may get to the place to where you say, I don't care at all. You believe that? I know it's true. People that can think that they'll dictate the end of their life, and by the time it gets there without the maintenance that it takes, they get to a place that the want to is gone. And if God don't deal, if God don't convict to bring the want to back, you're done. Because you can't save yourself. You can't make yourself want. You can't convict yourself of sin. It takes God to do it. That's why it's imperative that we maintain our experience, because you don't know what losing it means. Well, I know I always want. Really? You always want. There's been a lot of people that always wanted it, didn't. So Lord, help us. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your envy. Don't let the sun go down on any problem that's in your life. Don't let the sun go down on it. Maintain it. Get it done. Take care of it. Get to the end and be able to say, Lord, I can lay down tonight. And it's well with my soul. If you take me tonight, I'm ready. I took care of the day's business. And now I can lay down. And because sleep was always, it's just the way it is. Sleep has always been closely related to a death experience, because you're not conscious. There's always a relationship there. Then there's the idea that I might not wake up from this in eternal sleep. So when I go to sleep, Lord, here tonight, if you decide that I don't wake up, it's well with my soul. Took care of, got it all took care of. Over here in Genesis 20. Sixth chapter of Genesis. Oh, let's see. Oh, let's see, about the 15th verse. 26th chapter said, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them up and filled them with earth. Well, why did they do that? Anybody want to give me a good reason why the Philistines would want to stop up wells? It was very valuable to have water. Why didn't they go and stop the wells up? Well, why does the devil do what he does? He wants to destroy you, that's why. And this was life-giving substance. So the Philistines, being envious or being at odds with Abraham and his descendants, says, hey, they dig and put out all this effort to have wells. Let's go fill them in. So they can't come by and drink of them. What are you going to do when the devil comes by and fills your well up? Well, I come in and there's a big stone in there. We'll go get the stone out. We're going to have to get it out. He throws something else in, you throw it out. He throws a shovel full in, you shovel it out. He comes in and throws some sticks and branches in. You go get the sticks and branches and you throw them out. I'm going to have to drink of this. This is my experience right here. I'm going to have to work to keep the wells open. God has a way of blessing to us, folks, but you know, it's not God's fault we don't get it. A lot of times we'll allow the very avenue of our blessings to be stopped up. And the devil, time, folks, listen, time. Time is going to plug up the wells. You know how they won't be plugged up? You drink at them every day. Stop drinking from the well. Stop getting water from it and let it go. Eventually, time's going to make sure. There's going to be a storm come up and going to blow stuff down in there. Then after a while, now the storm will come. Then the enemies are going to come. Then the animals will come. And life will happen. And the wells are going to be stopped. And you're going to come. And there ain't nothing there. And you don't want to drink anyway. So it don't matter. And where's the experience? No, the experience is, and if it's true, I revert. If it's true naturally, then I present to you that it's true spiritually. I know that everything's, there's not a true analogy for everything, but if it's true with that, it's true this way too. That if we don't maintain our experience in the Lord, and that fountain, that blessing, that place that God has for us, if we don't keep it open, the enemy's going to close it up. And then we're going to lose. You know what? You can stay religious through all of this. You can stay religious and not be blessed. You can be religious and not be saved. You can be religious and not have anything. Religion has nothing to do with this. I'm talking about an experience with Jesus. I'm talking about an experience that flows from God to me and me to God. Something that I have to maintain my spiritual life to be able to receive of Him. You know, without faith, you cannot receive anything of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You know, it takes faith to do that. So I'm going to have to maintain a faith in God to be able to do this. I'm going to have to dig this stuff out of the wells. As they're presented, I'm going to have to dig them out. And you know what I find? I find it a challenge in my life. If anything I struggle with in my life, it's that devotion, that strength. I mean, life has its way of draining. Life has its way of making it less important. Life just, you live life, and if you're not careful, everything that I see in life's that way. I've had passions about many. I've seen people have passion. I've seen people get passionate about golf for a while and then lose the passion for golf after a while. I've seen passions go for a lot of different things. I've seen young people get together and be just, their passion was so much for one another, and it run for a while, and it went worse and worse until they divorced. I mean, passion isn't guaranteed. There is no guarantee to these things being there just because they once were. If you don't maintain them and work with them, God intends for us to have that relationship, marriage, and married to Him that is good when it starts and gets better at the end. It can get more real and more, well, there are some things that come get away. Maybe if you want to talk about it, an excitement of the flesh or an excitement of life, but the basis of it gets better.
That's right.
The reality of it gets better.
Amen.
You all know what I'm talking about. Young man loves young girl. He'll travel all over the country. He'll do anything, and he's a knight in shining armor, and let him get married for a year, and he won't hardly take the trash out. One time I like to help people out and stuff like that, and the Lord really spoke to me. I said, yeah, this really looks good. I'm helping some old lady with her cart over here at the Walmart, and my wife's got a baby on both hips and a bag of groceries, going to the van, open her own door, and I'm over here helping somebody else. That don't register real good, folks. You can do all those things. You know what I'm talking about. But if it isn't maintained and kept live and going, life will just do it. It'll just wear it down. So he says, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed hence and pitched his tent in the valley of Giar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So here's a good, we didn't get a lot of illustrations out of this, but here was a time that in the glory of the days of Abraham, he was in a land and he dug wells, a very monumental thing. He dug wells and they found water, and it was life-giving source to him and his cattle, his people, the ones that was with him. And in the process of time, all the works of Abraham had been diminished by the enemy, things that happened. And along comes Isaac. Now he's going to go in the footsteps of Abraham, his father. And now here he goes. And I appreciate those that went before me. And if I admire anything, I admire the consistency. Brother Veda McMillan, for those that knew him, testified of getting saved at what, about 18? He made some comment here in a meeting one time that I've been saved 60 years, he said. I said, amen. Because if he can do it, I can do it. If God was faithful to him in all of the battles, I don't suppose they was all easy battles. I suppose he had battles of life, went through things. I know he was in a car wreck one time. I know he went through some other thing. And through it all, he was able to say, God has kept me. Through all of this, God has kept me. And I look back at some of those that went before us, not lifting him up any more than man. It was the God of Elijah. It wasn't Elijah. It's the God of... Where is the God of Elijah? Where is Brother Veda's God? I admired Brother Sammons. Brother Sammons was a soldier for the Lord. He was a soldier. Said one day he got a call from somebody way up in New York somewhere, or way up in the East Coast, and they called him, and he said, I got to have a minister. I got to have somebody come pray for me. And he said he took out of there knowing full well that he was sicker than they was when he left the house. He jumped in his car, and he took off to do the Lord's work, and he told the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to be able to do it if you don't help me. But he got in by faith in the Lord, and he took off to do it, and he said, he told the Lord, he knew he was sicker then, he told the Lord, you got to help me, and the Lord touched him right there on his way, gave him a touch, and he said, got in the car with him and went with him. It's not Brother Sammons, it's the God that he served. And so Abraham dug wells and he lived away, and Isaac comes back. Folks, we could end up a facade. We could end up a ruins of a glory, of a civilization, of a way, of a culture. And you can hang on to the shell. Anybody can do it. And it means nothing. If we don't maintain an active experience with the Lord, from which everything flows. Well, you read this, they went and unstopped those things and wells and went and found the new wells, and there's new experiences, and we build on the old experiences and we have our new experiences. Go with me in 15th, I think it is, of John. And I'll close with this one. 15th of John. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. This is another one of those places that the Lord used a natural thing that's easy to understand. Except ye abide in me. We all know that if you go out here on one of these vines and you clip the branch off, it's going to wither. it is not going to bear. And we'll look at our responsibilities sometimes and we'll say, what we need to do, what we need to do is have this work. What we need to do is do this work. What we need to do is get hooked to the vine. I mean, you go do those works. I expect that the works would follow being hooked to the vine. He said, you bring forth fruit. There'll be all kind of fruit. It isn't our obligation to go producing fruit. It's our obligation to hook to the vine and allow the Lord to work fruit in us, to help us to be able to produce fruit. So often we get it wrong, even in our purest desires of serving the Lord. Our way is to maintain our experience in the Lord and make sure that we are hooked to the vine, that the source of Christ is in our life. And I assure you there'll be fruit. How could there not be fruit? Hooked to Christ. You say, well, I need more desire. Hooked to Christ and find it. Well, I need a grace to be able to handle. Hook to Christ and find the grace. There'll be grace. I'm a timid person. I'm not bold enough. Hook to Christ. You'll find your boldness. I'm scared. You'll find your courage. It's in Christ. It's in hooking to Christ. We maintain ourselves in the service of the Lord by the continual hook to the vine. That's where we're at. And in that is the prayer to purge everything that's not like you in this branch. I need the source of life. It's Christ. That's the key. Now, you may have heard me tell this story. It was impressive to me. I heard a story of a group. It was in Chicago, and of what time period, I'm not sure. But it was in Chicago, and it was a people that wanted to serve the Lord, and they had a desire that they was going to reach out to the people of Chicago in their area. And so this was headed by the pastor's wife. And so the pastor's wife gets everybody together and they're all pumped up and ready to go. So they decide they're going to go out and work Chicago. They're going to go out and witness people. They're going to get people in. So they did it. And it bore nothing. She gets concerned about it. She sends them out one day and says that instead of going out, she's going to pray. So she starts praying. And in the middle of her serious prayers to the Lord, she has a vision. And in that vision, she sees a street sign and an apartment building. This is a true story. Or I can't validate it, but it was written that way. So she sees that. She goes to her husband and says, honey, something like Lincoln Street or something. Where's Lincoln Street? So I don't know if there is a Lincoln Street. They get a map out and look, and sure enough, there's a Lincoln Street. He said, well, I want to go. So they go, and they're going down Lincoln Street, and she looks and says, wait, that's the building. Right there, that's the building. So they go up this flight of stairs of the apartment that she's seen, went up there and knocked on the door, no answer, knocked on the door, and they heard a groaning in there. And there was an old Christian lady in there that had fallen a couple days before and couldn't move. And she was praying that the Lord would send somebody to come and help her. And she's praying and praying. And there was somebody that got away from what we can do and went and hooked to the vine for long enough for them to hear something. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe in shaking the bushes. But you'll shake them in vain if you ain't hooked to the vine. I believe in all the outreach that we can, everything. I believe in it. As a matter of fact, I'm more than that. Go, let's do it. But let's not be a facade. We got to have something to give. We got to be hooked. We got to be hooked. This isn't about people just getting a big group. Listen to the radio, 35 years ago, going to work. And I was listening to this Christian station, and there was this church in California. The guy said, there's a pastor there, and his congregation had whittled down from hundreds down to just a handful. I mean, four, five, six people. And he was concerned about it, and so he contacted an expert. This guy was an expert on these things. And he got him in, and the guy says to this pastor, said, okay, if you'll do what I will tell you to do, you'll do it my way, I will guarantee you 10,000 membership at the end of the year. By 3 years, 25,000. I guarantee it. Well, who wouldn't want that? Sounds real good. Well, you know how radio programs are. The radio said, well, stay tuned to find out how. Well, I'm during the break was thinking, wow, a sea. Come unto me, all you that labor. See, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. I'm just got to hear this guy's answer. But he's touching souls, right? People's there. Well, he comes back, and here's the answer, folks. You've got to give people what they want. And he said the best way to get people is through their children. So make athletic events, make a lot of young people stuff, and do it this way, and you can have a large congregation. There's only one problem. It ain't worth nothing. It ain't real. It isn't about just summer camp. It's about being hooked to a vine. It's about offering people eternal salvation through Christ. It isn't about a social group, folks. We're trying to have something. We will never be able to have a true outreach if we don't maintain ourselves. You know, it starts right here. It's our maintenance. It's about the Lord being pleased to shine in our assemblies. I don't care about all the world stuff. I want somebody that's hungry in their soul to come and feel the inspiration of the Spirit of God. To know that there's deliverance from habits and problems and difficulties that are altered. To know that the body can be healed and that the life can be as an example of the eternal healing. Yes, absolutely. But God can heal your soul and can make us fit for heaven. I want to tell you, if it's true, naturally, I say it's true spiritually. We got to maintain our lives. I sometimes get these visions of just of it just being crumbled up. And I say, Lord, help us. That city that was to set on a hill, that light that can't be hid, the city that sets on a hill will shine and its walls will be strong. Its bulwarks will be strong, and we've maintained it. And when we get to our giving account of our lives that we've said in 2018 and beyond, Lord, we've maintained. We've maintained the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We've maintained the true doctrine and word of God. We've maintained it in our own hearts and lives. And we can present it through our lives to a dying world. The only way to have it is maintain it. We've got it. We've had the experience. You better keep it. Maintain it. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.